I want to begin with a verse out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You think this might be a timely message today? I was preparing this before the events that happened on Thursday night, Friday, whenever it happened. No. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Reconcile. Think about the word reconcile. It means to restore friendly relations between. Some synonyms for this is to settle one's differences, make peace, kiss and make up. Wouldn't that be nice? Bury the hatchet, declare a truce, to cause to coexist in harmony. So this is what reconciliation means. And he, Lord God, has committed to us this message of reconciliation. In the news this week, the Minnesota shootings, and then the Baton Rouge shooting, and Black Lives Matter, and then the Dallas shootings, and all these things that are going on. And I posted on Facebook, I got it from Kyle Eidelman, a quote from Martin Luther King. He says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that." And last week, we talked about how we are the light of the world because of Jesus Christ living in us. We are the light of the world. What are we doing to drive out this darkness? This is a timely message. I saw Bethany Leffler, she sent this to me, that there's going to be, this is from a man named Chris Wilkerson. I don't know this guy, but he says, friends and family, with all the recent events that have taken place, I would like to share something that is on my heart. It would take a lot of effort, but I would like to put together a peace walk. This peace walk would be to unite people of all races and nationalities and those who put their lives on the line and to serve and protect us, to show unity and solidarity against violence and to promote peace in light of recent events. No other agenda, no picket signs, no protests, just a walk of peace, hand in hand, arm in arm. Everyone knows people, and if we can spread the word and get going, it could be an example of our nation, to our nation, of what we need in these desperate times. I need your help, he says. Join with me and make this happen. Let's show unity in a time of crisis because we are better together. So he's wanting to organize a peace walk July 30th. I'm not sure when that is. Is that 2 weeks from now? And it'd be from 6 to 8 on the Big Ford Bridge. So just a thought, something that we could come together and do, walk across the bridge together, hand in hand, arm in arm. So that's one thing we could do. But you know, so you see that in the news. And another thing that caught my attention in the news this week, I don't know that you've noticed here, the Ark in Williamtown, right? Is that what it's called? Williamtown, Kentucky. The Ark has opened up. I think it opened up July 7th. It's really cool that I remember hearing Ken Ham say that the Ark was going to be open for the first 40 days and 40 nights. And then after that, I'd go to regular business hours. But I thought that was kind of cool. But the Ark opened up, and I'd love to see us organize a trip to go to the Ark and see that. I think when the Creation Museum opened up, which was about 10 years ago, we chartered a bus, and we went up there. I think there's about 40 people from the church that went up there together. And people said the best part of it was the bus ride up and back. And the Creation Museum itself was great. But to go to the Ark and to see what this is all about, Ken Ham... I saw this this morning. Bill Nye, the science guy, he showed up at the Ark. And I don't know if you know the history between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. It's not like they're necessarily on good terms. But Ken Ham invited Bill Nye. Bill Nye showed up with a video crew. So what does it say here? Ken Ham publicly invited Bill Nye to tour the Ark. Nye accepted, showed up with a video crew. It turned into an almost two-hour debate as they walked through the Ark together. Ken Ham, he says, Bill challenged me about the content of many of our exhibits. And I challenged him about what he claimed and what he believed. And it was a clash of worldviews. At one point, I asked Bill, this is Ken Ham speaking, he says, at one point, I asked Bill, what would happen to you when you die? And he said, when you die, you're done. And I then asked him why he was concerned about what we were teaching in the Ark, if when we die, we're done. Why do you care? I mean, isn't that a great question right there? Why would you care? So what does it say here? So he also stated that it's not crazy to believe we descended from Martians. Yes, it is. Okay. He said, I then asked Nye if it was crazy to believe we descended from Adam and Eve. And when I mentioned that Answers in Genesis PhD scientist, when I mentioned our scientists with PhDs, Ken Ham said, Bill Nye said they were incompetent. So I encouraged him to speak with them. I'm not sure if that happened or not. But here, you just write off scientists who believe the Word of God. You just write them off. They're incompetent. Well, they got PhDs too. You know, maybe they see something you don't see. I mean, how about we have an open mind? We always hear, you know, we have to have an open mind. Why don't we have an open mind? So anyway, let me go on. Here, I'm going to go on. Soapbox. Here we go. I had opportunity to share the gospel with Bill a number of times, Ken Ham says, as we strolled through the ark. And as we ended our walk through the first deck in front of life-size models of Noah and his family who were depicted as praying, I asked Bill if he would mind if I prayed and if I could pray for him. And he said I could do whatever I want, as he couldn't stop me. So while a large group of people were gathered around, I publicly prayed for Bill Nye. So that's just one of the things that's happened this week. And I bring that up because I don't know how much you know about the ark that they have built. It cost $100 million to build that ark. Why would they spend $100 million on this project? And Ken Ham says it's a tool to evangelize the lost world. That's why he did this. He's wanting to use this to declare the glory of God to the world and point to Jesus Christ as a way and the truth and the life. To a world where many people live as enemies of the cross. And these people who live as enemies of the cross, now I'll give you Bill Nye as an example, need to be reconciled to God. We live in a world where people need to be reconciled. So I say that to ask you, what are you doing to be light? To reconcile a world that's hostile to God. Ken Ham built an ark. What are you doing? And before I turn my page here, let me read this verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. I think today, a focus I have, we need to be prepared. We need to be better prepared to declare the glory of God to a world that doesn't know God, or a world that's hostile to God, a world that hates God. Are we, as Christians, are we prepared? I'd like for you to turn to your Bibles here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read the first 10 verses here, and then we'll talk about it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 begins like this. This is verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, we think that what is mortal is life. And no, what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, and we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now let me just stop. Let's talk about a few verses here, just to set up where I want to go today. But I got a couple questions. Based on the passage I just read, what do you know? What do you know? And what it says in verse 1, we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So what we know that we have a home in heaven. We know this world is not our home. Now this is very important to, as a Christian, to claim this worldview. This world is not my home, which makes you should be asking, then why am I here? Well, and hopefully I'll get to that here. So what is your purpose? What is your purpose? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. What is it? We groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling because we are, when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed. There's a lot of things about clothes here. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What is our purpose? To be with God in heaven. Ultimately, that is our purpose here on this earth. To be with God. So what we know, this world's not our home. What's our purpose? To be with God. So why are we here? There's a question. Why are we here? And it goes on, where's verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body and away from the Lord, we live by faith, not by sight. Is that true? Are we living by faith or are we living by sight? Then it goes on, we are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him. What is your goal? Why are we here? Our goal here on this earth, while I'm away from the Lord, my goal is to please my Heavenly Father. That is ultimately my goal. Is it your goal? Is it your goal? We make it our goal to please him, is what it says in verse 9. And then it goes on. This is verse 13. I didn't read this, but let me read it now. Verse 13, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, we all died. This is Paul writing. Christ's love compels us. He says, if you think I'm out of my mind, it's for the glory of God. If I'm in my right mind, it's because of you. But Christ's love compels me to do what I'm doing. And so let me ask this question. Because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you, what does the love of Christ compel you to do? And with Ken Ham, the love of Christ compelled him to build a $100 million ark. I mean, that's crazy. This is kind of what the verse says. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. Is he out of his mind? It's for the glory of God. Or if he's not out of his mind, it's to save the world. That's why he did this. Build a $100 million ark. What did I say? A $100 million ark to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Which makes me think, what are we doing to tell the world about Jesus Christ? What is the love of Christ compelling us to do? It goes on, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. We should be living for his glory, who died for us and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We got to talk about that. The old has gone. The new has come. What the old, the rebellious nature, the rebellious spirit, that which was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Many live as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. So the old nature is gone. Our old desires are gone. Our old goals are gone. Me, me, me. If you live your life, it's all about you. And then when you die, you know, what happens? We live for our flesh, and we live in a state of guiltiness separated from the God who made us. But the new has come, the new nature, the new desires, seeking God. We want to please God. We want to live for God. New goals, you know, we work for God now, and we live by the Spirit. We don't live by the flesh. And we have been given, by the grace of God, we have been made innocent. Born again, a new creation, a new life. We have peace with God now. Maybe we're not reconciled with the rest of the world, but we're reconciled with God. That's a good place to begin. It's a good place to begin. All this is from God. This is what it says in verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What does it say? We are, because of all that he's done for us, we are his ambassadors. I love that. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador, I wrote down here, a diplomatic agent appointed to represent and communicate the intentions of the king. And we serve the King of Kings. And we represent him. And we make known what his intentions are to the rest of the world. We're a diplomatic agent appointed to represent him. And then I go back to the verse, always be prepared. Always be, because you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You need to be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I was taught this in Jim Rogers' class. Jim's not here today. I was going to like say, hey, look at Jim. But he's not here, so don't look at Jim. Okay. But he taught us this in the way of Master, that we have a craft. And do we know our craft? If you are, you think about what your occupation are, is, if you're a teacher, you know, your craft is to teach. If you're a banker, you know, you work with numbers and finances. If you're a carpenter, you work with the wood and you know your craft. Well, each one of us in this room who's committed to Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We are ambassadors of God. So the question that has to be asked, do you know how to represent God? And take it a step further. Can you imagine your occupation, you're a fireman, and there's a fire, and you don't know what to do? I mean, that's pretty sad, isn't it? Or if you're a banker, and you don't know how to do math, what kind of banker would you be? Or if you're a secretary of state, and you don't know how to, never mind. just felt like I had to get to. It's embarrassing when you don't know how to do the job that you're supposed to be doing. It's embarrassing. And what's your job? What's your job? To represent God. So do you know your craft? And craft is the letters. So you break up the letters here. C. There's two C's in this. I'll get to the first one. Concerned. Are we concerned about the destiny? Are we concerned about our destiny? And are we concerned about the destiny of others? Do we care? Do we care if people are going to heaven or hell? And maybe a stranger, you don't care. But what about little Johnny, who's part of your family? Do you not care what his destiny is? And can you ask questions in such a way that you get them concerned about their destiny? Where you get them asking the important questions about life? Instead of thinking this world is all there is. But to help them to understand, this world is not our home. Do we care? And the other C would stand for cross. Like I said, there's two C's in craft in this case. But cross. If we care, and if we can get them to care, then it's a great opportunity to explain what the cross is all about. Why did Jesus have to die on that cross? It's the only way our sins could be removed. And then the R would stand for repentance. If we come to Christ, there should be a new life associated with that. We should walk away from all that we were living that was in rebellion to God, and now we live for God. So it needs to be repentance. And the A stands for and. It's self-explanatory. And then the F is faith. We have to have faith. And not just faith in faith, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And faith means more than just believing. Remember, it says in James, even the demons believe and tremble. You know, so faith means to believe in such a way that you listen, to listen in such a way that you obey what you're hearing. So that's faith. And then there should be truth. What do we need to believe? We need to believe the truth, and Jesus is the truth, and his word is the truth, and he sanctifies us by the truth, is what the Bible says. And yet we live in a world that people don't want to, it's very important to guide somebody to Jesus Christ, and then the next step is to guide them to where they're going to hear the truth, so they know how to live for Jesus Christ. And a lot of churches today aren't preaching the truth. I hope and pray that when people come here, they hear the truth. They're being taught the truth. We're proclaiming the truth. People need to know the truth. All right, so anyway, that's our craft. Now, I'll give you a couple ways. I'm going to give you a couple ways today how we can do this. A couple of different methods here. One is the way of the master. I told you Jim Rogers has taught way of the master here several times. How many people here have been through way of the master? All right, several people have been through the Way of the Master course, which I think is a fascinating course. Before I took it, Gary and Melanie were taking it, and they kept on coming to our house trying to save us, and it's really getting on my nerves. But it didn't work, yeah. Thanks, Gary. So I understand why people are a little apprehensive about the Way of the Master. It makes you a little uncomfortable because they're going to teach you to go up to a total stranger and use this process. Now, and I did this. We went through the process with different people, and I found that as people wanted you to engage with them, not to argue with them. That's one of the things that I love about Way of the Master is it teaches don't argue with people. We're there just to try to open their mind to be sensitive to their conscience and let the Lord speak to them. So we're just trying to appeal to a person's conscience. We're not trying to argue with them. And I'll tell you another thing. It doesn't have to be a total stranger. This week, I saw Stephanie talking with somebody, and she just naturally made the transition right into these principles of the Way of the Master. And so you can talk to anybody this way. But the couple steps here. First step, W, stands for would you consider yourself a good person? Ask somebody, are you a good person? Almost everybody says yeah. Yeah, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. So everybody thinks they're basically a good person. Now, I want to point out, it's WDJD. You know, what you heard WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, it's WDJD, if that helps. I don't know if that helps at all. But the D stands for, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? So you ask somebody, are you basically a good person? And once they say yes, or they think they're basically a good person, you compare that, well, let me ask you about the Ten Commandments. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? And they might be a little confused by that, so you help them out. Well, have you ever lied? Well, everybody's lied. Have you ever stolen anything? And some people don't want to admit that. But, I mean, just a little thing. Have you stolen a pencil or anything like that from the office? Okay, so if you have stolen something, what does that make you, a thief? If you've lied, that makes you a liar. A couple other things that, you know, you could ask them. But you point out they've not kept the Ten Commandments. And then the J stands for judgment. If you were judged today by a holy God, according to the Ten Commandments that he asked you to keep. He only asked you to keep Ten Commandments. That's all he asked you to do, keep Ten Commandments. So how have you done to these Ten Commandments? If you stand before your judge, what are you going to say? What's he going to say? He's going to say, you're guilty. And James 2 verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So you lied and you think it's no big deal. Well, to a holy God, that's a big deal. Even a little lie. Yeah, can you imagine? They use this all the time. Can you imagine somebody, you know, who murdered somebody, and they stand before the judge, and the judge says you're guilty? And he says, I only murdered one person. You know, come on, it's just one person. So a lie before a holy God is a big deal. But we've trivialized it to make it think, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But in God's eyes, it is. So WDJ, the last D stands for destiny. If you are guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments, and if the Holy Almighty Judge declares you're guilty, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? And if they admit to you hell, then you go into the craft. Are you concerned about that? Can I tell you about Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for you? Can I do anything to help you repent and turn from that which is wicked in God's eyes and help you live for God? So you help them, you point to Jesus. After you take them through the four steps here, you point to Jesus. I've got a little video clip of Ray Comfort doing this. I thought it would be worthwhile watching.
What about Jeffrey Dahmer? He killed and ate 17 or 18 young men. Do you think God should be happier with him, or should he go to hell too?
No, I think he should go to hell.
So hell makes sense if God is good?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, do you think you're a good person, Jamie?
I try to be the best I can, yes.
How many lies have you told in your life?
A lot.
What do you call somebody who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
What do you call someone who steals things?
A stealer.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
That's blasphemy, using God's name as a cuss word. Now, Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that?
Of course.
So, Jamie, you're not a good person. You're like the rest of us. You're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. So, if God judges you by the Ten Commandments, we've looked at four of them, do you think on Judgment Day you'll be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Heaven or hell?
It has to be hell.
Does that concern you?
Most definitely.
Because now you know where you're going.
Yes.
So what are you going to do about it?
Change.
How do you mean change?
every day work on being the best person I can be and not break those Ten Commandments.
Okay, now transfer that over to civil law. Criminal standing in front of a judge, he's raped a woman and murdered her, and the judge says, anything to say before I pass sentence? And the criminal says, yep, judge, I'm going to be a good person from now on. I'm not going to rape and murder anyone else. Is the judge going to say, oh, okay then, goodbye? He's not, is he?
No.
His cleaning up his life has got nothing to do with the crime he's already committed. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. You can't justify yourself or by your own means escape the damnation of hell. Do you know what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell?
Died.
Died on the cross?
Uh-huh, yes.
Now, do you realize that was a legal transaction that took place?
No.
Let me put it this way and see what you think. God is a perfect judge. In his eyes, you're a criminal because you violated his law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus paid your fine 2,000 years ago. That means God can legally dismiss your case. You can walk out of the courtroom because Jesus paid your fine. God can commute your death sentence. He can let you live because of what Christ did on the cross and because he rose again on the third day. What you've got to do, Jamie, is repent and trust in Jesus. You know how you trusted in your own goodness to Savior on Judgment Day? Transfer that trust from yourself to the Savior. Okay, the minute you do that, God will remit your sins. That means he'll forgive every sin you've ever committed and grant you the gift of everlasting life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you die today, you go to hell. I just told you there are two things you have to do to be saved. Do you remember what they are?
To trust in God.
You got to repent and trust in Jesus.
I agree.
When are you going to do that?
I've been working on that actually lately a lot.
When are you going to do it? You have to do it. Just at point of time, just say, okay, I'm going to stop trusting myself and trust in Jesus. You mean that?
Yeah.
Can we pray after we turn the camera off?
Yeah.
Okay. Hey, Jamie, thank you for talking to me.
You're welcome. Thank you.
So that was Ray Comfort, just bringing somebody to the Lord right there. And Ray Comfort, I think he's fantastic at doing this. I've watched several of his videos. He's great at it. He's almost as good as Jim Rogers is. If you ever see Jim do this, it's just fascinating. Very, very intimidating. I mean, it's great. And let me tell you, just one more thing before I move on here. One more thing. That... as me and my wife and my daughter Julia was going through this class, this is where Julia gave her life to Jesus Christ. This is important stuff. It's important stuff. It's good stuff. If you don't like that method, okay, there's other methods. Let me give you another method here. The four spiritual laws. Bill Bright made this famous with the Campus Crusade. Campus Crusade for Life? Had these little booklets that he'd pass out. And it had the four spiritual laws on it. One law, the first law was God loves you and has a plan for you. And a couple of scriptures, it's based on John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That includes you. God loves you. In John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Do you understand? God has something so much better for you. So the first thing is to communicate to people, God loves you. God has a plan for you. And once they understand that, then the next step is we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we're separated from God. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So you got to help people understand you're sinners. Nobody's going to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior until they come to terms with the fact they are sinners, not worthy to stand in the presence of the Holy God. So that's essential to help people see they are sinners in God's eyes. But when they see they are sinners in God's eyes, then they're ready to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. The third step here is Jesus is God's only provision for man's sin. It's what it says in John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. And after you help them understand that Jesus is the answer, then the fourth step, we must accept Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. And I'd like to point out, John MacArthur says this, and it resonates with me. John MacArthur points out, no verse in the Bible tells us to accept Jesus as our Savior. The Bible teaches us to accept him as our Lord, so he will become our Savior. There's a difference, you understand? We need a Savior to save us from going to hell. But he cannot save us until we're ready to listen to him and do it his way. He is Lord. He is Master. Do you understand that? All right, so that's the four spiritual laws. Let me give you another one here, the five-finger exercise. I was taught this one, thought this was interesting here. This is developed 150 years ago by Walter Scott. And this is why he developed this. The Mahoney Association of 16 Churches, they came together for their annual report, and the annual report was, you know, of the 16 churches, they had 34 deaths. 34 deaths and, what did I say? 34 baptisms and 31 deaths. That's what I mean to say. 34 baptisms, 31 deaths. So you do the math, and of these 16 churches, over the past year, we grew by 3. Now, the community that these 16 churches are part of doubled in size. So here, the community is doubling in size, and and 16 churches collectively grew by a total of 3. Problem? You know, at this rate, where is the church going to be in 2016? Because it's 2016 now. And this was 150 years ago. So Walter Scott, he comes up with the five-finger exercise. Calls it the five-finger exercise. He'd go into the community, and he would gather people around, and he'd say, let me tell you how these five fingers can tell you how to have eternal life. And the first finger represents, you know, we need to believe. Believe to change the heart. The second finger represents repent. Repent to change the life. And the third finger, we need to be baptized to change the state from being unsaved to saved, where our name is written in the book of life. This, by the way, this is based on Acts 2:38. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Walter Scott, he's trying to walk people through this process. We need to believe, we need to repent, we need to be baptized. And this is our part. This is what we do in response to God's grace. And when we do this, then the last two fingers, God himself, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, will take away our sins and cleanse us from our guilt. Not the feeling of guilt, but the verdict of guilt. We are actually guilty in God's eyes because we have sinned. But when we believe, repent, and are baptized, then the guilt is taken away. And we will receive the Holy Spirit, which will make us one with the divine nature. The Holy Spirit lives in us. God lives in us. So we participate in the divine nature. We become a child of God. We become holy as God is holy. So Walter Scott was going to various communities teaching this method. And within 1 year, Walter Scott brought over 1,000 people to the Lord just using this five-finger method. Now, and I say this. I'm telling you all this because I'm thinking, choose a method and then go to work. Because there are people out there who are dying outside of God's will, dying not knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So pick a method, any method, that brings people to the foot of the cross and try it. This was Walter Scott's method. I'll give you my favorite method, a method I was taught when I was young, the Roman Road. The Roman Road just takes them through the book of Romans. You just need to know these verses. You memorize these verses. Romans 1, verse 20 says, we are without excuse. I mean, God has made himself known. We are without excuse when we're living in rebellion to God. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for you once you cleaned up your act. Jesus died for you while you were sinning against him. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but get this, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then that leads to Romans 10, verse 9-10. If you confess with your mouth, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who believes, everyone who trusts, everyone who listens to the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this method. This is my favorite method of showing somebody the truth of the gospel. Yeah, I'll give you one more method, probably the easiest method. Just give them your personal testimony. And I'll give you two things to go by here. AD stands for, AC, what is it? BC, yeah, sorry, BC. This is so simple, even I can do this. BC, how were you before Christ? Tell them your story. This is who I was before Jesus Christ. This is how I sinned against God. This is how I lived in rebellion to God. So before Christ, tell them your story. And then the rest of it is AD, after you die to yourself. Tell them about the change that Jesus made in your life. And I'll tell you this, because some people want to argue as you're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. Nobody can argue with your personal testimony. That's yours. So nobody can say, no, he didn't do that. Oh, yeah, I'm a changed person because of Jesus Christ. You tell them about the change, nobody can argue with that. D.L. Moody, he had the goal to tell one person a day about the love of Jesus Christ. And he was criticized for how he was going about it because he makes people uncomfortable. You know, doing this might make people uncomfortable. So do you worry about somebody being comfortable, or do you worry about they're going to go to hell? D.L. Moody was concerned about people's eternal destination. So he would go out and tell one person a day about the love of Jesus Christ. Well, this lady criticized him. A lady blasted D.L. Moody, saying, I don't like your method of evangelism. And Moody agreed. He says it's probably there's probably better methods out there. And then he asked, how do you tell people about Jesus? And she says, well, I don't. And he says, well, I like my method better than that. My question to you is, how are you telling people about Jesus Christ? Choose a method, any method. I don't care what the method is. There's tons of methods out there. But are we doing it? We are his ambassadors. And our message is, peace with God begins by making or accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, which cannot happen until you accept him or make him your Lord. And you accept the Bible as your authority, your guide, your instruction manual, and how to live your life. That it's the truth. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. So we live our lives according to the word of God because it tells us what the will of God is. That tells us what our Lord is wanting of us. And so he can save us. So he can get us to heaven. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to reconcile people to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Lead me to